Going to be reading from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark this morning. You'll see three passages listed on the cover of the bulletin. They all tell the same story, a few different words in each, but they tell the same story, all in exactly the same place in the timeline that those Gospels give in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But I'll be using the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be talking about children again today, and it's a great day to talk about children as we've had this blessing this morning, and also my niece and her husband and my great-niece here this morning just saw her for the first time. Amen. Excuse me. But before I read the scripture and before I go to prayer, I would like to share a poem with you. There's a pastor by the name of John Piper. Some of you may be familiar with him. He just recently retired from Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis. Great pastor and teacher and author. And he wrote this poem called The Children. Do you hear the children crying? I can hear them every day crying, sighing, dying, flying. Somewhere safe where they can play. Somewhere safe from all the dangers, somewhere safe from crack and AIDS, safe from lust and lurking strangers, safe from war and bombing raids. Somewhere safe from malnutrition, safe from daddy's damning voice, safe from mommy's cool ambition, safe from deadly goddess choice. Do you hear the children crying? I can hear them every day, crying, sighing, dying, flying. Somewhere safe where they can play. Do you see the children meeting? I can see them in the sky meeting, seating, eating, greeting Jesus with the answer, why? Why the milk no longer nourished? Why the water made them sick? Why the crops no longer flourished? Why the belly got so thick? Why they never knew the reason friends had vanished out of sight? Why some suffered for a season, others never saw the light? Do you see the children meeting? I can see them in the sky. Meeting, seating, eating, greeting. Jesus with the answer, why? Do you hear the children singing? I can hear them high above. Singing, springing, ringing, bringing glory to the God of love. Glory for the gift of living. Glory for the end of pain. Glory for the gift of giving. Glory for eternal gain. Glory from the ones forsaken, glory from the lost and lone, glory when the infants waken, orphans on the Father's throne. Do you hear the children singing? I can hear them high above, singing, springing, ringing, bringing glory to the God of love. Do you see the children coming? I can see them on the clouds, coming, strumming, drumming, humming, songs with all heaven's happy crowds, songs with lots of happy clapping, songs that set the heart on fire, songs that make your foot start tapping, songs that make a merry choir, songs so loud the mountains tremble, songs so pure the canyons ring, when the children all assemble, millions, millions round the king. Do you see the children coming? I can see them on the clouds, coming, strumming, drumming, humming songs with heaven's happy crowds. Do you see the children waiting? I can see them all aglow, waiting, 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 waiting. Who of us will rise and go? Will we turn and fly to meet them in the light of candle too? I intend to rise and greet them. Come and go with me, won't you? Heavenly Father, as we read your word and we read about your love for children, we all have love for our own children. We enjoy children around us. But may this morning we be infused with a love that would push us into action to bring children to you. May we have the love for children that you have for them and for us. Speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading the same passage that we heard this morning during the blessing, Mark chapter 10, picking up in verse 13, and it's vital that we see this in the context, that we see this one story of them bringing children to Jesus in the context of when and where it took place. If we go back a chapter, we'll see that Jesus has been teaching some about salt and light. You may have heard some of that last week if you were here and heard John's message. Teaching about the importance of family. Then he comes and he teaches about children. Then there's a few more teachings, and if we flip to the next chapter, we see Jesus on a donkey riding into Jerusalem. So this story comes very close to the end of his life. Jesus has already told the disciples that the time for him to die was coming and coming soon, which may explain their behavior a little. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." He took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. So people were gathered around with children, and it was not an unusual thing. If there was a rabbi, especially a rabbi of some renown, had come to visit, people would bring children to be blessed. This was not an unusual thing. And the disciples, quite possibly knowing that there was somewhat of a time crunch, that things were happening, they didn't know the exact timetable, but they knew things were happening quickly, and things were slipping from their control. They blocked the kids from coming to Jesus. And like I explained to the children this morning, it wasn't like Jesus just said, it's okay, you can let him in, I've got him in it. Jesus was indignant. How would you like to be doing the thing you thought was right and turn around and see Jesus looking at you and he was indignant? He was upset with you at what you were doing. And it maybe doesn't seem fair, except if we go back just a couple of chapters. And I believe it's in chapter 8 where Jesus was teaching them about being the greatest. Who would be the greatest? And he takes a child. He calls the child to him and says, "The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. If you want to be the greatest, you must serve. If you want to be the greatest, you must be like a child." He had taught them this, and I think part of his indignance came from the fact that now it seemed like he was just throwing out some platitudes, like he was just paying some lip service. And here he is getting ready to leave this world, one of the most important things that he had ever taught them. And they didn't catch it. They had not captured that idea. They had not captured that thinking that what Jesus said to do, how Jesus said to treat people's children, that they didn't get it. He just told them about this even before this day. They had to know. These were the guys in whom he was going to entrust the church. And here they were, ignoring his specific teaching. And also, what had he taught them? Who could come to Jesus? Who met the criteria to come to Jesus? Did you have to be a church leader? Did you have to be Jewish? What about if you were caught in adultery? What about if you were a tax collector? What about if you were a drunkard? What about if you were a sinner? What about if you were of mixed race like the Samaritans? Everybody gets to come to Jesus. Jesus opens his arms to everyone. And here they were blocking someone. They had no right to block anyone. And there's a pretty good lesson in this for us. Let us not be doing that thing that in our own mind seems right and turn around and see Jesus looking indignantly at us. He says to them, "Let the little children come. Do not hinder them. Stop what you're doing. Let them in. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." He took the children in his arms, put his hands on them and blessed them. Important to note here that he took the children. There was not a token thing here where he was just making this little story so he picked one of the kids out of the group. He took all the children that were there. He took all the children into his arms and he blessed them. Jesus' arms are open for all. And there's four things that come to mind, to come to my mind at least, when I read this passage, and I think important for us to know, and I mention all four, but I'm going to really emphasize two of them. And one is that we need to be like children. This is what Jesus was saying. Our faith needs to be childlike in nature. Two is that all people are God's children. We need to remember that all people are children of God. Three is that we need to bring children, literally children, and bring them to Jesus. It's an important act of the church to bring children to Jesus. And the fourth one is that when we're looking for direction on how to act, look to the Word of God. Do what God says to do, not what we think in our own wisdom to do. So let's look at that one for just a minute. The disciples were guarding Jesus. They were guarding his time. They were guarding his presence. There was a threat. They didn't know what it looked like. There was this time to be considered, how little time he may have left. There was a distance to be traveled, other people to teach him. There was a lot to do. And so it made sense to them to shoo the kids away. But it was in direct violation of what Jesus said to do. Jesus said, bring children to me. Bring anyone. If somebody wants to come to me, bring them to me. I've been guilty of this myself, and maybe you have too, and doing things, doing work, doing church work where you think you know the best thing to do, where a committee comes together and purely by our own knowledge and wisdom and experience, we come up with a decision. But did we go back and look and see what God's Word said about what we were supposed to do in a similar circumstance? Because if we're not doing what God's Word directs us to, then what we're doing, no matter how right it seems, it's wrong. You know, a committee may have come up with a good decision. Let's keep the kids away from Jesus. Let's keep him moving. We've got a timetable to keep. We've got to get to this place, and we've got this amount of time. Let's just, well, we'll let the adults come, but let's keep the kids out. It would have made sense. What did Jesus say to do? Jesus said, bring the children. Timetable's not your concern anyway. And so we need to remember that when we're acting in our families, at home, where we work, in the church, certainly God gave us the ability to make decisions, to think and to learn and to use wisdom and wisdom that comes from experience. He granted us gifts in those areas, but never separate from His Word. Never separate from His Word. And so we must always, always seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these other things will be added. There's a parallel here in that just before this story today, Jesus taught about how to be the greatest when he's And you had to be like one of the children. And then the story, two stories after this, is when the two brothers came and said, "Hey, Jesus, when you get to the kingdom, can we be at your right hand?" And do you see why Jesus was indignant? He took these guys. He selected them separately. He poured himself into them with his teaching. And man, it just kept going by because the earth, the worldly things kept getting in the way. Their way of thinking kept getting in the way. It's like childlike faith. That sounds so simplistic, right? And especially to someone who's not a believer, it sounds silly. Why would we put our faith in something? Because we know what happens when children put their faith in things. They grow up, they find out the truth. They find out how the world works, right? You know, the kids, my kids, jump off the steps into my arms, leap into the pool knowing that I'll get them. But what did they learn growing up? That there's times when I falter and fail. My imperfections will fail them. And so what the world has done in real life relationships and real life trusting of people is we've learned to guard ourselves because people falter and fail. But God doesn't sleep, he doesn't slumber, he never falters and he never fails. See, we can't let the brokenness of the world affect our thinking about God. I want to catch that one. We can't let the brokenness of the world, the failures of man, my failures, your failures, we can't let those things color our thinking about God. God is eternally faithful, eternally true, always there, always capable, and always ready. When he calls us out and we jump out, he catches us. When Peter stepped out of the boat, Jesus was there. When Peter sank and called to Jesus, immediately, right? I love that. Immediately, Jesus was there. Whatever distance was apart, or they were apart, didn't matter. Immediately, when he called, Jesus was there. And so we can't let what we know about the world, because the world's a broken place. Bad stuff happens. The pain that went into the writing of that poem about the things that happened to our children. You know, that should cause us to act. But what it has done, in addition to that, it's affected the faith of a world. But though earthly dads stumble sometimes, our Heavenly Father never does. And so coming to Jesus like one of these means coming in trust. Coming in confidence. Coming with our arms open and ready to be picked up and loved by a Father who will never cause that confidence to fade. By a Father who will never betray that trust. By a Father whose arms are always, always open wide. So we must go and do like children. Which is why it's so important that we bring children to Jesus. Because if we know, if we have a faith when we're young and grow in that faith, then we see the separation, right? We see how the world acts, but we know God is different. We know that God is out of the world. But when we're adults, there's a lot of stuff we've got to shake off to recapture that faith in Jesus. There's a lot of that stuff we've got to get rid of. A lot of it because we've lived a life of failures and faults and betrayed trusts. That's why it's so important to bring children into the kingdom when they're young so they can grow in that strength. They can grow in that faith. And they can see that when the world fails, God doesn't. So church, we have to go after children. Children die daily because there's no clean water at their birth. Children die before they're born. Children die from all sorts of diseases. And those are horrific stories. There's 143 million children in orphanages. What's that, 16 or 17 times the population of New York City in orphanages around the world? You've probably heard some of this. Our friend Bill Sammons, that is the general manager of the Bridge radio station, they're attempting to adopt this girl, and they're frantically trying to adopt this young girl from the Ukraine, because in a year and a half she'll be 16. When they're 16, they're shown the door. They're just put out of the orphanage. And the traffickers are there waiting. That's who receives them. There are children around the world. There are children here suffering because they don't know Jesus. And worse even, perhaps, than that, there are children that grow into adulthood and never learn about Jesus. They go into eternity never having met Jesus. And we can do something about that. We can fix that. Now, I know we see the commercials on TV, and I talk about 143 million and all this kind of things, and what can we do? Well, we do what God calls us to do, and we can invoke the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can do a lot. We can do a lot. You know, a lot of times we expect my age and up, you know, we complain at everything the bad that happened since they took prayer out of school. But you know, prayer's in school. We have at least three community organizations that serve our schools and serve the children and youth in our schools. Right? Child Evangelism Fellowship, Young Life, Fellowship Christian Athletes. If you're upset about God not being in our school, then let's go and do something. They desperately need help. I talked to Tom Bump, who's the Child Evangelism and Fellowship Director, yesterday, and they've got a church. Our brothers and sisters at Christ Memorial Baptist have taken Simpson Elementary. They're doing what they call an after-school club. They're doing that there. Bob Brown, that many of you know, he said, will your church take a school? So I'm asking you, what should I tell him? Will we? Will we go after the children? We can talk and complain. We can forward the emails that gripe. Will we do it? Can we do it? Can we take a school? Can we go in behind the Fellowship of Christian Athletes? You saw Randy Chambers here a few weeks ago. You saw his passion for discipleship of young people. Will we step up and do something? I hope the answer is yes. Because there are children around the world, including Dover and Camden and Wyoming and Felton and Magnolia, that need to hear about Jesus right where we are. I'm not asking that we go to Africa. I'm not asking that we go to South America. I'm asking that we go up the street. If you're interested in any of those, please let me know. There's training for Child Evangelism Fellowship coming up next month, where they'll train you to run one of these clubs, to go sit and talk to some kids and tell them about Jesus. Schools are welcoming these groups in. And CEF does the lead work, so you don't have to go knock on the principal's door. They'll set it up. But they're not in schools, not because the school's keeping them out. They're not in schools because they don't have adults. We can't find enough adults to go in. Will we go? I hope the answer is yes. Will we reach out to the children in our own families, in our own neighborhoods, and stop fearing embarrassment? You know, I've said it before and I'll say it again. I think around the world, people are put in jail for preaching about Jesus. People are beaten for preaching about Jesus. But I think in the United States, the biggest barrier to evangelism is that we're embarrassed. And I hope we can get past that and not worry what somebody thinks if we're talking about Jesus. There are children waiting. And it's not just going after the children in order to save the children. And men, I'm going to talk just to the men now. Everybody else is welcome to listen. But I'm going to talk just to the men now. There are some statistics. I don't have the exact numbers, but it's something like this. If you have a child and your child invites a child to come to church, there's like an 8 or 10% chance that that child's family will end up coming to church. If you have a high school-aged kid in your home and they invite someone that's unchurched to come in, there's something like a 15 or 18% chance that that other youth's family will come to church. Moms, if you invite another mom to come, there's like a 20 or 25% chance that the rest of her family will come to church. But men, if you go out and get a dad that's not in church, and you get him to come to church, 95% of the time, his family will come and join him. So part, maybe going to the five-year-old's not your job. Maybe going to his dad is your job. We're called to this. This isn't a question of whether or not we should. Maybe a question of how and what things to do. But there's no doubt that we're called to rescue the children. I intend to rise and greet them. Come and join me. Won't you? Sometimes I step away from this area and I'm concerned that I sounded preachy or condemning, and I certainly hope it wasn't that way. I wanted to be encouraging us to act because I'm so passionate about this. We think the generations are lost, but we serve a God that is mighty to save. We don't have to do the saving. We just have to reach out and touch. One hand to God, one hand to a child. God provides all the power, all the knowledge, all the information, all the blessing, all the salvation. We just need to reach out and touch. One hand to God, one hand to a child.